Should be on. Yep. Cool. Now, before we dive into Matthew, I want to share my heart with you, brothers and sisters. So I'm going to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm actually going to read it to us. And it's my promise to you. And a joy. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is a wisdom of this, it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rule of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. See, these things God revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not a spirit of this world, but a Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but in himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I share this with you because my heart's desire. I echo this, and it's a joy that I can say this with such a clear conscience, and with such faith, brothers and sisters, that yes, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And therefore, that it may not just be through my speech, but be through my actions, that I may display the power of the Lord. That yes, that we may receive this. That it is not by the wisdom of man, but by the Spirit, that he may reveal this to us and open our eyes to the glory of what we have received in Christ Jesus. We have the mind of Christ. We are learning this, I get that. But let us not stay there. Let us continue to persevere and take hold of that. Again, I just want to share this love. I've never loved the body of Christ than this body here in Hurstbridge. And I thank you for the way that you have each encouraged me, supported me, and pointed me to Christ. It's been such a privilege and a blessing. And on that, I'm learning here. This is my second time preaching, so there's a lot I need to grow in. And my words may not be fluent, or I may be jumping around a bit, but I just say this, not in a sense that there may be disappointment, but in a sense that it may not distract you, that my inexperience, as I learn, may not distract you from what the Lord wants to say today and what he's already saying. Great. So I was asked to preach probably a little bit over a month ago. And he messaged me actually. We're going to have another theme. It's going to be an Advent theme, looking through the eyes of the characters throughout the Christmas story. And I'm like, Ollie knows my heart. Yes to the Lord. And whatever he gives to me, I'll faithfully serve him in. So I'm thankful for this privilege here. Okay, cool. And again, there's a sense as soon as I know I'm preaching, it's preparation from then and there. It takes a lot of time. I'm not that way inclined, structuring things and stuff like that. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord in prayer and seeking him through Scripture, familiarizing myself with the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke. And it was wonderful, the Lord revealing all sorts of wonderful things through revelation. Just as he formed just as he formed Jesus within Mary, he's doing the same thing to us. And just as he formed, as the Holy Spirit is formed within us, there will become misunderstanding and reproach. And there was many wonderful things, and I was thankful for that. And but then I received another message, probably 2 weeks prior, I think. Luke, you're going to be preaching through the eyes of Herod. Now, I'm like, oh, great. Brothers and sisters, see, I went through the eyes of Joseph, Mary, I even went Elizabeth. I went through the eyes of the wise men, the shepherds, Simeon, Anna, the prophetess, yeah? Drawn in, going, Lord, what do you want to show me here? What are you desiring to seek here? You know what I didn't do? I never went and looked through the eyes of Herod. Why? Because brothers and sisters, I believe we have a tendency to ignore evil and look the other way. May we not walk in that fashion. Christ came for everybody. He came into the darkness of the world to set all free. So again, we're going to go right into the depths of evil. And it's going to be a joy and a privilege. So, looking through the eyes of King Herod, first thing that came up for me, which one? I have a concordance, which is like it just tells you every word. It's got every word in the Bible, and it tells you what passages they are, and I open up, obviously, to Herod. And I'm like, oh, wow, this guy lives for a very long time. That's what I thought. Well, that's not the case. No, not at all. There was actually six mentions of different Herods throughout the scriptures. Now, the one I'm going to be focusing on is Herod the Great. That's the Christmas story Herod. We also have Herod Archelaus, and that's where Mary and Joseph left Egypt. They left Egypt, coming back to Bethlehem, but then they found out that his son was ruling there, so they went to Nazareth. We have Herod Antipas, I think that's how you pronounce it. Again, my apologies if it's not. And he's the one that killed John the Baptist. We have Herod Philip. He ruled in the north and east of Galilee. We have Herod Agrippa. He's the one that killed James, the brother of John. James, the brother of John, and put Peter in prison. He was the one that was struck down by an angel and then eaten by worms. And then we have Herod Agrippa the second, and that was the one that he put Paul on trial in Caesarea. And we can even see in there, just looking at that, that there is a reaping and a sowing. You can see that from generation to generation there, that there, this evil, it is penetrating the hearts and the minds of each generation. And may we take that seriously. That's a lesson to learn even there, that as we've been given children, we raise them to know and love the Lord. Again, I'll try and stay on topic, sorry. The background of Herod, this is Herod the Great. So he was a non-Jew. He was appointed king of the Jews under the authority of Rome. He ruled ruthlessly. Again, his ruthlessness came from such a sense of fear of his throne being taken. He murdered his wife, three sons, mother-in-laws, brother-in-laws, his uncles, and many others. And we'll find more out as we read the passage today in Matthew. He was also a master builder. He was great. He was known for that, building many, many different things. But his greatest of all was the refurbishment of the Temple of Jerusalem. So that's kind of Herod the Great, the Christmas story Herod in a nutshell. Now let's read from Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he to be born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes and peoples, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And they remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets, out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the regions who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, a weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her child. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. See, that's the reality. We have a man that is full of fear, willing to do anything, even to murder, massacre young, precious children. You know what? Give me a second. Where's Jacob? See this little guy? Smile, buddy. Nah, dead. Yeah. That's the reality. Killed because of one man's selfish ambition. See, let that sink in. I love you, buddy. Thank you. You know what? Go down there. You see, we can read scripture and not allow it to sink in, not grasp the reality of what's actually going on here. See, what it's showing us as we look in through the eyes of Herod and look into the heart of this man, Herod shows us a true and accurate picture of the evil condition of the heart of every man, its desire for control and its love for power, leading it to the darkest places of evil. It says in Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In Romans 3, verse 12, it says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." We can see that in the Christmas story here as we look through the eyes of Herod. You see, brothers and sisters, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, tender mire that goes on. Not at all. Maybe what Jesus represents, but definitely not what was going on here. Again, we had what? Mary impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Her life instantly changed just like that. And then imagine her family, her friends, the reproach, the rejection, her soon-to-be husband, yeah, not understanding this. And they've got their ride to Bethlehem. You know what? Those who have had children, carrying a child, the energy, the struggle, the time it takes. Imagine the ride, even to Bethlehem, on a donkey. And they come to the inn, and what? There's nowhere there for them. They go to what? A cow shed. We have the wise men traveling, no matter the cost, but traveling a distance that was months and months of journey. See, we must look at the scriptures. We must put ourselves there. You see, just as our brother Ollie was reminding us last week, he was reminding us to test our traditions. How? How do we do that? By the scriptures. And that's my desire this morning, brothers and sisters, is that we may test our hearts in the same fashion. That we may put it to the light of scriptures, to the scripture, to the written word of God. It says here in Psalms 19 verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." 2 Timothy. Again, don't let these verses that are so familiar to us not penetrate and take them very seriously. They have a lot of weight. You know what? If you take them and you apply them to your life, it'll actually change your life completely. Completely. 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproofing, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So what do we see here? What do we see in Herod's heart? Again, there's resistance, pride, fear, lust for power, desire for control. There's a lack of understanding. There's a lying tongue, a deception, an anger, a greed. There's murder, hypocrisy. You know what, brothers and sisters? If we take a step back, we might be surprised what may be in our heart. I know I was in the lead up to preparing for this message, looking through the eyes of every other character except Herod, seeing in myself a turning away from evil. See, we may be more like Herod than we think. But again, I don't want to focus on the things that we may see in Herod. I want to focus on two things: full surrender and obedience by faith to the word of God. Because if we do so, see, we will become changed. See, we will be transformed. And what leads me to this? What would have King Herod needed to come to Christ? A posture of humility. He would have needed submission and the word like a light, exposing his sin and showing his desperate need for a savior. That's what he would have needed. See, imagine, brothers and sisters, if King Herod had one person that walked fully surrendered and obedient by faith to the word of God. Maybe like a man like Daniel. Very similar circumstances. Let me take you there. See, so Daniel, many other people in Israel, this is when Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, he came and infiltrated. He besieged Jerusalem. There would have been murder, killing. He took the precious things from the temple. Again, he took youths, took them back to Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were a part of this, and I want to look into that, looking at the life of how they lived. See, they were educated to serve the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And there's two things that I want to point out in Daniel that shaped him into the mighty man of God. His complete submission to God as Lord of his life, and his mind was made up. We see that through his uncompromising walk and faith to the Lord and to his word. So, Daniel's been taken back to Babylon. And they're training him here. They're teaching him their language, giving him their food. And this is where I want to highlight this. A resolve, a mind made up. So this is from, I'll read from, let me see here. So I'll read from verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he was called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he was called Shadrach. And Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah, Abednego. See here, so that, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chiefs of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. See, then they are that the Israelites, it would be the law not to eat unclean food or eat food that was sacrificed to idols. And Daniel wanted to stay faithful to that word. He was submitted, we see, to God and God alone, regardless of what that might have cost him. See, it was by faith. He was obedient to the word of God. He didn't compromise, twist or water down the word to meet his needs. He applied it and walked in it out of an overflow of his submission to the Lord. We'll jump over now to chapter 2. Again, looking at the life of Daniel. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this golden idol, which is representing four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And it's destruction by the stone, Jesus. And this was what was terrifying him. And out of that, there was a fit of rage because he had these wise men, these mages, these astrologers. I would call them a team of dream interpreters. And they could not provide what King Nebuchadnezzar was after. So he ordered a decree that that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. That included Daniel. That included his three friends as well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So I'm just going to read from 15. So Daniel declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree of the king so urgent?" And Arioch made the matters known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. 17. Then Daniel went to the house and made known the matters to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek for mercy from God. Do you see there? It wasn't afterwards, but it was before. He went and sought faithfully in submission to the Lord that King Nebuchadnezzar, the God I serve, he will be able to interpret that dream. Then he goes back and he seeks for mercy. He seeks for the Lord's help. Again, fully surrendered, completely obedience by faith to the word of God. I don't just want to point that out in Daniel. Let us go a little bit deeper and let us see the effect that that Daniel and his three friends had on King Nebuchadnezzar. It's incredible. See, this man was power hungry, just like King Herod. And if we're honest with ourselves, just like ourselves sometimes too. So again, after this dream, after Daniel interpreting this dream, King Nebuchadnezzar, being the prideful man that he is, builds himself a statue out of gold. He orders everyone, when they hear the music playing, they must bow down and worship this statue. And we have here three of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were not willing. They knew their word. They will worship no other god. So here we have them. And you know what? There probably would have been many other compromises, brothers and sisters. There's four. Four people standing there might be, I'm not sure. Let's say 50. Probably a lot more, I'm not sure. We mustn't be compromisers. And praise the Lord that we don't have to be, because he's given us the spirit to walk by faith. So again, out of rage and frustration, King Nebuchadnezzar orders Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come to him. He's like, "Is it true that you will not worship? You will not worship my God and the statue that I have built?" And I love what they say. And Lord, may you continue to produce that within us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, this is from 16 if you want to follow through, chapter 3, verse 16. And he said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of the hands of you, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and worship the golden image that you have set up." And that's just set Nebuchadnezzar off. Just set him off. Quick, crank that furnace even hotter, actually kills, I believe it kills the guards that were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. They get cranked in, furnace is on. And I bet you they went in there with joy. Again, I can't say that. Scripture doesn't say that either. And look at this, due to their faith and their obedience to Scripture, they are saved from that furnace. But that's not the remarkable thing. That is in itself, and don't get me wrong, don't hear me wrong, brothers and sisters. What the remarkable thing is that there's a softening in the heart of Nebuchadnezzar. That is worth more than gold. That is precious. The work of God in a hard-hearted man. And we see here the softening from chapter 4. From this, so Nebuchadnezzar has seen this. It's a miracle. It's remarkable. Wow, the God that you serve is the one true God. Haven't seen anything like this. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, a man of anger, remember this. He says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders declared of the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Again, he was touched. And again, but we see that this pride is still dwelling up within King Nebuchadnezzar. It goes through in chapter 4, and it shows, again, there's another dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, a tree that's representing his kingdom. And pretty much, if Nebuchadnezzar doesn't humble himself and come before the Lord, he'll chop that tree down representing his kingdom, take everything that Nebuchadnezzar knows away from him, that he may be humbled, that he may come to the Lord. And this takes place. So, from verse 34, chapter 4. So, at the end of the days, Nebuchadnezzar lifted. So Nebuchadnezzar here, brothers and sisters, has just gone through everything that he has possessed, everything that he's found his value in, everything that his identity has been taken away from him. And he's been humbled to the lowest form. Lower than any man, he's been humbled to an animal. So it says here, if you're not familiar with it, he started growing hair. It says here that he ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with dew from heaven and his hair grew as long as eagles. He had feathers, wings, and his nails were like birds' claws. He was humbled mightily. And from this place of humility, of being humbled, again, from the work of these faithful men, the Lord was able to reveal himself. The Lord was always crying out to Nebuchadnezzar. It was the Lord that gave Nebuchadnezzar these dreams, desiring for his precious son to come and worship him, for his heart to worship the one true God. And here we see, chapter 4, 34, at the end of this time where Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled and made like an animal, so to speak, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven and he sang, my reason returned to me and I bless the Most High. I praise and honor him who lived forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of earth are accounted to nothing. And he has done according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me and for the glory and the glory of my kingdom. My majesty, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he will humble. May that give you hope. Definitely gives me hope. I'm not saying it's easy, may we see evil, and may we not turn away and ignore it, but may we faithfully in love reveal the image of God, reveal Christ. So coming back to Herod, this isn't any different. See, brothers and sisters, the difference is there was no one there as an example. See, I don't know about you, but my heart breaks for Herod. See, I understand. It's easy. Yes, he's murdered. He's filled with pride, hungry for power. He's gone to the deepest parts of evil. And yes, I can't relate to that, and most, I believe, all of us here can't relate to that. But you know what? If it wasn't for Christ, I'd be exactly the same. See, we are more like Herod than we think. And this is my cry to us, brothers and sisters, together, that we may humbly come to Christ and give him our life. And again, that's not just a one-time thing. It's daily. We also need to use the word of God as a light to expose the sin in our heart, that we may release it to the King. So again, I'll continue to echo this, because if we grasp this, brothers and sisters, oh, how our lives are changed, how we are born again. Full surrender and faith to the word of God. So surrender. God desires for us to come to a place of full surrender. For God knows this is the only way we can receive and see everything that he has given us in Christ Jesus, producing within us an overflow, a praise and a worship, birthing within us by the power of the Holy Spirit an unmovable, uncompromising, unshakable, steadfast understanding that all I need is Christ, drawing us to a place of knowing him. Eternal life. See, eternal life isn't a ticket to heaven. Yes, that's going to happen. That's going to be a glorious thing. Eternal life is knowing him. John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you want that? And I believe you do. You're all sitting here. Don't hear me saying that you do not want this. What I am doing here, brothers and sisters, I'm encouraging you. Full surrender. Lord, here I am. Do as you please. That's why I am up here. I would not be up here if it wasn't for Christ. No way. So do you want that? It is yours in Christ. But it will cost you everything. Your life itself. And what a joy, and how it is necessity for us to see it like that. See, this is what Jesus tells his disciples in Luke. This is the cost of discipleship. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying hate in the way of hating somebody. He's saying if you put them above, if you put anybody above, if you worship anybody other than me, you are not fit to be my disciple. See, if I worship my wife or my children, for example, brothers and sisters, they are nothing compared to Christ Jesus and what I have received in him. What you have received in Christ, nothing. May we take this seriously. He goes on at the end in 33. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that they, all that he, uh, sorry, So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, don't hear me saying we've got to go and sell everything. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that nothing comes before Christ. Full surrender. See, I know I've thought, and I believe many of us will think this, to the degree that we are willing to surrender to Christ is to the degree that we will know him. No. And scripture is clear. All or nothing. And that's what I've struggled with, brothers and sisters, for a long time. Many, many years from a young age, you know, when I gave my life to the Lord when I was a teenager, I understood Christ as Savior. And my struggle, this up and down roller coaster, yeah? Wow, I'm going really well with the Lord. It's traveling great, Lord. You're great. Oh, this is a great season, as we like to use. Well, this is a really good season, Lord. You know, and then there's all these really hard seasons. See, I never came to the understanding that Christ also had to be Lord of my life. See, there was an unbalance in my life, clinging to him as Savior, but then desiring to live my own life, live in my own kingdom, so to speak. Not here. Not what it's saying in the Word of God. See, how can we, brothers? Let's put it together. Let me explain it like this. How can we have some freedom? We are not free at all. Or how can we have some peace? Or how can we have some truth? See, no wonder. No wonder people don't see the need they have for Christ. Why? Because they get a watered down version. Distorted. Therefore, not Christ at all. Brothers and sisters, may it be a joy that we walk in full surrender. Because from that place, we receive all of Christ. John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. See, to worship God, there needs to come to a place of surrender. Just as we saw, just as we see in here, the wise men, they've come to a place of, wow, I cherish the Lord. I want to know the Lord more than anything else. I'm willing to travel country. I'm willing to lay down what I know. I'm willing for those around me to reject me, to think I'm crazy. But their heart's intent was, no, I need to know God and I want to worship him. So as I said, as the word says here, spirit and truth. So we cannot just surrender to the Lord. Because where do we go from there? It is the truth, obedience by faith to the word of God that needs to be applied. See, it's very important, even as we look back here in Matthew, that King Herod, you see, the chief priests, the teachers, those who had the word of God, never knew that Jesus was born. It's crazy. It's embarrassing. What was it? It was the wise men that knew. These foreigners, these heathen. Why? Through their submission, their submitted hearts, and their hunger to worship God, the one true God. They received revelation. The King of the Jews, Jesus, was born. See, those who had the scriptures, who studied it, had no idea that Christ was born. They had no desire to know. Why? The posture of their heart is that they used the word of God for their own gain and their own power. See, they had a mentality maybe, how can the scriptures benefit me and my kingdom? See, we too can walk in that fashion. We can be numb to the power of God's word. Again, we may study it. We may come here to church, at our home, at Bible school, obtaining knowledge, but yet being completely ignorant about Jesus Christ himself. See, some of us have very little clue what the Bible says. I know I was there. I'm still there. And oh, but praise the Lord for his grace and mercy upon my life. That he is encouraging me. He's going, go on, my son. Learn. Learn from me. And you know what? I am. All praise and glory to the Lord. There's no greater miracle, brothers and sisters, than a transformed life. See, and we may know the word of God, but lack faith to abide in it, having very little effect in our life. Why? I believe one of the pivotal reasons, brothers and sisters, is that we do not value it. We do not treasure it. We do not see it as the written word of God, that we can dive into these scriptures, this word, and know him. It's remarkable. See, we've become so familiar. This is such a treasure. Yeah, praise the Lord indeed. Praise the Lord indeed that he has given us his written word. May we be faithful and diligent in what he has given us. You see, I can see three responses to Christ, and we know Christ is the manifestation of the word, as it says in John. See, King Herod shows us he wants nothing to do with Christ, a rejection. He had the word, he had the scriptures, the scriptures could have been read to him. He had no interest. And then yet we see the chief priests and the scribes. See, they knew it. Look at this. In Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. See, they knew. That was from the prophet Micah. They knew the word. But yet, they were not interested. Again, we could say maybe it was fear, and that's why they kept silent. Possibly. They gave a big yawn almost. And then we have the wise men. They hungered. They desired to know God. And they seek God despite the cost. See, may we hold the scriptures as the wise men. Yes, I understand they didn't have the scriptures, but we do. But may we hunger and thirst to know it, that it may birth forth within us a glorious light. Because there's no greater joy. See, brothers and sisters, may this humble us and produce a reverence and fear. It is us today who have been given the scriptures more fully. See, it says here in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you'll do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning sun appears, talking about Christ's second coming. See, it is not for the bookshelf. It's not for our pocket. See, it's not in theory, but practical. It is not just in our mind. This is necessary. Don't hear me saying that we're not meant to store these things in our mind. It starts from there. But it is to produce action. See, the word of God, oh, brothers and sisters, the word of God is to be applied to our life. See, I could have gone very different directions here from this passage that I've been given as we look through the eyes of King Herod, and could have gone to the point of how we, the church, the body, will be attacked. Will be persecuted, maybe even be murdered for the name of Christ. And that's important and necessary to unpack and to understand that, because that will happen, and it is happening all around the world. I could have unpacked the certain sins that we see, the pride of power. Yep, I get that. But brothers and sisters, if we grasp these two realities, full surrender and obedience by faith to the word of God, it all will fall into place. What I mean by that is that these sins that Herod may be struggling with, that we may be struggling with, the Lord reveals to us, and by his grace and mercy, by the blood of Christ Jesus, he cleanses us that we may walk free from that. When persecution comes, praise and glory be to God, because we know when we are persecuted, he is glorified. Remarkable. Remarkable. Again, I say that loosely. I haven't been persecuted. So don't hear, like, I haven't been persecuted to the extent of death. But maybe our children will, or our children's children. So maybe walk in this fashion as examples, just like I was expressing before, as we saw the line of Herod and the evil just constantly from generation to generation flowing. And we have a privilege and a blessing to invest into the next generation for the glory of God. But we need to take these two things very seriously. Full surrender. I can't say it enough. Obedience by faith to the word of God. See, it has brought such a joy, and I am learning. I have lots to learn, brothers and sisters, but this has completely transformed my life because I've received all of Christ. My eyes have been opened, and there's no greater joy, no greater love than to know him. So I'm going to leave us with this as I summarize exactly what I desire to, as the Lord has produced from my heart to share with us, is surrender. A surrendered heart. Christ, you are all I need. And obedience to the word of God. Christ, reveal yourself to me and teach me to walk in your ways. Brothers and sisters, I will not stop echoing that. And I'll continue to encourage us as you are encouraging me, that we may walk in this fashion. Oh, because we are blossoming here, and praise be to the Lord. As we continue to learn to submit, as we continue to seek God with perseverance, with hunger, he's going to be glorified. And this community is going to be impacted mighty for his name. But we must take this seriously, because if we can't get this right, we will not shine. Again, we can't come with some of Christ. It's not Christ at all. And it's by his grace and mercy that we can enter in and receive all of Christ. Not by works. So again, don't you leave this place, brothers and sisters, feeling condemned. No, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Joy, unspeakable joy. It's our privilege to walk in this. No more guilt, no more shame. But going, Lord, thank you for revealing to me that there's an area in my life I need to yield to you, that you may be glorified. Teach me, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to me that I may walk in that fashion. Because you are all I need. So again, celebrate with me, brothers and sisters. What a joy it is. I'm going to finish just on a psalm, and then I'm done. And yeah, thank you for your patience. So this is Psalm 119, 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimony I delight as much as in the riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I'll fix my eyes on your way. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May we walk in this fashion for his glory, brothers and sisters, and for the salvation of many. Thank you.